Let us all turn to the chapter we have been reading. That's Acts chapter 16. Nice to see you all this evening, right at the peak time of the holiday season when so many are away. It's nice on this occasion to welcome visitors in our congregation. On mentioning earlier, a ministerial brother, and I didn't see Mr. Priestley, and I would ask him to understand that. I missed him out in mentioning these servants of the Lord, but it's good to see him also and his family with us tonight. We're going to focus attention on the Philippian jailer. I've really been doing a mini-series on the Philippian jailer. To begin with, we talked about how this man was saved, points about his conversion. Then we moved from there to describe his experience using those words that are in the chapter there about him, beginning with his awakening and going on to the point where he cried out to the Lord and the Lord had mercy upon him, and so the Philippian jailer was converted. Tonight we're going to move a little way further, but I will use for my text those familiar words in verse 30, because that's where everything begins in relation to his conversion. He brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Then comes the answer that I'm sure all of us know by heart. And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." Let's keep our Bibles open. We'll ask help from God tonight, that all in our congregation may have a word to take away. Lord, do tarry with us. Set thy seal upon the ministry of thy word. Prepare our hearts. We know that for many in the congregation, it could have been a matter through today of being exercised about ever so many different things. But we pray now that thou wilt settle our minds upon thee and cause thy word to remain with us. May we hear with profit. May we hear with the heart, with the understanding. May we hear in such a fashion that we will have to say ourselves, the Holy Spirit took his word and applied the word to the soul within. O Lord, let us behold the living Christ. We pray for the reality of that regenerating work to be seen in many, many lives. And we ask for those of thy people who are present tonight, that there may be encouragement to go on with God. May there be evidence of growth and grace. May there be a word to give us direction as to how we ought to live and please the Lord. Oh, we pray that if there are some tonight without Christ, that they may hear those words that will guide them, words such as those that guided the jailer so many years ago. We thank thee for saving a man in jail and for bringing him right through in the sight of Christ. We pray, Lord, for old-fashioned conversion in our time. And we pray that thou wilt use thy word for thy name's sake. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In a few weeks' time, if it please the Lord, I hope to stand in the old prison at Philippi. I know that I will think then of this mighty earthquake, of the experience of the jailer who so earnestly cried out to the apostles and desired to be saved, who was guided that very night to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know from the scripture record, he was instantly saved. He and all his house came to believe on the Savior. I want to meet this man in heaven. I want to hear from his own lips how he got saved that night and how the Lord dealt with him. We have so much here in the chapter about him, I recognize. But still, we would be interested in hearing his side and knowing how later he went on with God. I have spent some extra time on meditating on this case of conversion, because the salvation of the Philippian jailer is one of the most remarkable in the book of Acts. And for some here, it might be one of the outstanding conversions mentioned in the Bible. Tonight I want to think about the results which follow conversion. Because, in my view, what comes after conversion is just as important as what goes before it. This jailer is powerfully transformed by the grace of God. There's no getting away from this. If we talk about conversion as a change, then here certainly is one man who's powerfully changed. He's so dramatically changed that what we see of him after conversion leaves us with the impression that he's practically unrecognizable from what he was before. We ought to understand what it means to come to the Lord. I suppose one of the best definitions in the New Testament is found in 2 Corinthians 5 and 17. I'll quote the words. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things pass away, and all things become new. Those words ought to be kept in mind. I speak tonight to the Lord's people, and I would have you to think of what it means to belong to the Lord, and what it means to be converted. For I think in these days there is a danger that our view of conversion may be very shallow. And there may not be much of the Bible behind what we believe about being converted. But if you can memorize these words, certainly if you can think about them, you will come to understand in a very satisfactory way what it means to belong to the Lord. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things pass away, and all things become new. Those words will do well as an indication of what the New Testament says about conversion. And if you keep a finger in the book of Acts chapter 16, turn over to the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel 36. Perhaps for some an unlikely book of the Bible. For some a neglected book of the Bible. Without doubt, in Ezekiel 36 and in the verse 26, we will learn from the Old Testament what it means to be converted. As I'm saying, I believe that our view of conversion is somewhat shallow. We have a figure in our minds. But what it actually means to be converted could be something that is very obscure if we were asked to talk about it. And I feel this is a difficulty for the Christian. It ought not to be. We should be as clear as day about what it means to belong to the Lord. And I'm giving you guidance tonight so that you can offer from the New Testament, 2 Corinthians 5:17, and hear again from Ezekiel 36 and 26. If you can get a hold of these words, keep them in mind, then we will show you exactly what it means to come to know the Lord. Here in Ezekiel 36 and 26, the Lord is saying, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. So the Lord is saying here, when one comes to the cross, when that sinner is converted, he receives a new nature. In the words of Corinthians, he becomes a new creation. And in this case, he gets a new heart. Then the Lord speaks about a new spirit. You could think of a new attitude, a new environment, a new style of life, and in this you would be right. Personally, I believe the reference to that new spirit has to do with the work of the Holy Spirit. And the Lord gives the Holy Spirit to those who are brought into the family of God, so that upon conversion you not only receive a new nature, but in keeping with that new nature you receive the Holy Spirit to dwell within your heart. In any case, the Lord is saying here, I will give a new heart to you and put a new spirit within you. This is exactly what occurred that night in Philippi. With the Philippian jailer, God gave him a new heart. The Lord put a new spirit into that man. He brought him from death unto life. He made him a new creature in Christ Jesus. And for the Philippian jailer, the old things passed away, and all things became new. Let me talk about the change that is noted in his life. And for this, we turn to Acts 16 for evidence. You will see that this man is mightily changed in relation to the word of God. For it is said, straight away after conversion, and I stress this, straight away after conversion, verse 32, they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. It's not coincidental that such emphasis is placed on the word of God. But we would see in this how, upon trusting Christ, the jailer needed counsel. He needed instruction from the word of God. And it was with a compelling interest that he listened to Paul minister in the things of God. I think it is likely that some people, on being troubled about their soul, may well seek to deal with the Lord in private and never get to confess the Lord publicly. And because they cry out to the Lord in public, or in private and not in public, it may be that there is a defect in their experience. There's a weakness there that the devil can play on. And somehow there is no fruit to perfection, no depth, no reality, such as we would want to see. It may well be that we have to say to you then, you need counsel from God. Yes, it's the right thing to do to call on the Lord. Yes, it's the right thing to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But it is surely as much part and parcel of conversion to have counsel from the word of God as it is to hear the invitation of the gospel in the first place. In Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, we are urged to confess Christ. And plainly in those words, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. But please note in those words that confession goes along with heart belief, so that you could say, oh, I believe in my heart. I have trusted Christ in my heart. Isn't that enough? I just come to the Lord now. Perhaps the thought here is, no one need know about it. Surely only the Lord matters. This is a thing between me and the Lord, and I don't need to witness about it. You could run away with that notion. But our Lord tells us plainly that that profession of faith must be clean cut, and you need counsel from the word of God. You will not do well if you don't have the relevant counsel from the Scriptures. I will not say you cannot be saved, but I will say you run the risk of not going on with God and not developing the faith that you may have come to receive in Christ. There's a danger of false profession there. There's a danger that you may slip away from God and not bring forth fruit to perfection. But the Lord plainly says we need to confess Christ. We must come right out into the open, and it helps the jailer that he has counsel from the word of God. Immediately he professes faith in Christ. Let me ask you again to keep your finger on Acts 16 and turn back to Acts chapter 8. We'll just stay with the book of Acts this time. What I intend here is to show you that in the record, these cases of conversion in the book of Acts, there is reference to how the word of God is opened up at the time of conversion. Take the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8. He's reading Isaiah 53 in his chariot, and the Holy Spirit has instructed Philip, the evangelist, to go alongside of him. And to cut the longer story short, Philip is invited at length to explain Isaiah 53, and this he does in verse 35. Acts 8 and 35, the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch. Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. You will see that when the Ethiopian is converted, he has counsel from the Word of God. Philip is opening not only his mouth, but also the scriptures, and showing this man in whom he is to believe, and showing him what it means to be converted. Turn again to chapter 11 in the book of Acts. This time we'll talk about Cornelius. These cases all fit into the category of sudden conversion, but it is a striking fact that with each one in turn, there's reference to the Word of God, so that your faith doesn't rest on feeling. Your faith doesn't exactly rest on what you have done, or your seeming merit, or your prayers, but your faith rests on the Word. On the Word. Acts 11:14. The story of the conversion of Cornelius is being given. And when we get to verse 14, we're told how the Lord had instructed Cornelius to send men to Joppa to call for Peter himself. Verse 14 of Acts 11, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. So Cornelius also had counsel from the Word of God. It's just part of the experience coming to Christ that you're shown from the Scriptures what it means to believe on the Savior, what it means to come to Christ. And when you're given that sort of counsel from the Word of God, you're in the best position to go on with the Lord. I'm sure that in many instances, when there has been a genuine desire to trust the Savior, that some have missed their way completely because they never received counsel from the Scriptures. One day I went to the city hospital. I had been asked to visit this lady. She was seriously ill. My information was she was lying there at death's door. And when I came to her bedside, tears flooded into her eyes. It wasn't that she was sorry to see me. No, it emerged that in a series of meetings, in a place that nearly all of you would know if I gave the name of it, where a certain preacher ministered, whose name also you would know if I announced it. And she responded that night after the service ended. She said, I went to the inquiry room, and the servant of the Lord in question put his hand on my shoulder. He prayed for me. He said, God bless you. And that was it, she said. And from that day onwards to this one, I don't know how I stand. I don't know whether I'm saved or not. And the tears ran down like a river down her cheeks. And obviously she was very distressed. She hadn't got counsel from God's Word. And that left a weakness, a distress, indeed, in her heart that she couldn't quite get over. Oh, how you need the Word of God to give you that strength of assurance that you will know in whom you have believed, and you'll know where you stand. You'll give a good account of your salvation. So, in Acts 16, I notice this good result in the conversion of the Philippian jailer, that he eagerly desired to hear the Word of God. There he is, sitting up 1 o'clock in the morning, drinking in the Word of God. That was a change. That had to be a change in this man's life. And what I'm saying, among other things, is when the Lord saves you, he makes the Bible a new book. Where before you may have had little or no interest in the Scriptures, now you're avidly devouring the Scriptures. And it is your delight to hear all that you can from the Word of God. A love for the book goes along with old-fashioned conversion. This man didn't have to sit up at 1 o'clock in the morning to hear the Word of God, but it's his joy to do so. Some could have said, oh, wait till the Sabbath comes round. Then on the Sabbath, make your way to the synagogue and you'll hear the Word of God maybe over several hours being expounded. But no, right there, 1 o'clock in the morning, now that he has trusted Christ, he's listening to the Word and drinking in everything the apostle's saying about the Lord. That's a good sign of conversion. It shows, too, how a sudden conversion can bring about a powerful change. For it does say there in verse 33, when he was baptized, it was straightway. It does say in this portion of Scripture here, verse 33, that he took them the same hour of the night. We know the earthquake took place at midnight. Therefore, it is right to say, if we describe the suddenness of this conversion, 5 minutes to 12! 5 minutes to 12 that night! The jailer is lost and undone. He's a guilty, perishing sinner on the road to hell. But at 5 minutes to 1, 60 minutes later, the jailer is washed in the blood. He's a child of the King. He's on his way to glory. It's the same hour. This transformation has taken place. It does not take a lifetime to be saved. It does not have to be said. If we look at any part of the Scriptures, it takes years to become a Christian. You can be saved in a matter of minutes. You will notice also in relation to the jailer how he longs to have the Word of God observed in his home. For there in the verse 32, they spake unto him the word of the Lord unto all that were in his house. We know from these verses that the jailer invited Paul and his companion to come and to sit in his home and there expound the things of the Lord. That's a new thing for the home. The atmosphere which prevails in this home prior to conversion is something that we don't want to talk about. There are homes in Lisburn where the atmosphere is like hell let loose. It's no exaggeration to say there are houses in Lisburn and the atmosphere inside is that of hell on earth. In the home of the jailer, I don't know anything about how he lived. I can see him being a rough, hardened man. And I would suppose that things in his home were not too refined either. But oh, what a change now. His home is a place of prayer and praise. A place where the name of Christ is honored. And before, I wouldn't doubt that home is filled with the atmosphere of profanity. I can see that this conversion not only brings the jailer to desire the Word of God and not only gives him the intention of bringing his home into such a position as to have the Word of God taught in it, but I can see as well his endeavor to put things right when wrong had been done. For there in verse 33, he took the apostle and Silas also and washed their stripes. Old time preachers called such an action restitution. There are things which one will have to put right at the time of conversion. Zacchaeus knew about this. Although there was a hostile gathering round about him, he plainly said to the Lord that day when he met the Savior, "If I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold." So he's saying, right, if I cook the books, and if I deceive some people and trick them out of their money, I'll pay them back with good interest. I'll pay them back fourfold, for I mean to straighten out these things and to try to undo the wrong that I have done. No man can undo his wrongdoing. Only the Lord can put away sin. But it is the right thing if we can see the jailer trying to make up for the wrong that he has done. That big muscular arm of his, as I imagine he had, which was used before to wield the whip, And the whip with some force is now used to apply the sponge. And he will wash the sore places with tenderness. I can see something of the change in this man. He who before was as wild as a bear is now as gentle as a lamb. He washed their stripes. He was the man who had done the apostle this injury. He had led into him with the whip, and he intended to hurt the servant of God all that he could. And he sees only now the wrong that he has done. He believed what he was told about these preachers. He had no love for them or for their message. But now that the Lord has saved him, he has changed his whole life completely. And there is an adjustment, an attempt at an adjustment to bring things to a right point in his life, where he will try to undo the wrong that he has done before. We talk about signs following. And what I'm showing tonight, or trying to show, is that conversion is not just a matter of making a simple decision, although it is a simple thing to come to the Lord, but there ought to be signs following. There should be evidence of a complete change of heart, a change of life, a change in your home, in every department of your existence. I will see also how it's not only a matter of saying his attitude to God's servants has totally changed. He'd have been the kind of man who would have, if the situation had been right, would have run, as they say, 100 miles away from the preacher. Now he wants to sit down at Paul's feet and hear God's word. The things that he had no interest in before now become his chief interest. And he loves the Lord, that's clear. I like also what it said about him in the verse 33, that upon professing Christ he was baptized. This baptism on the part of the jailer means that he is now ready to confess the Lord publicly. He's coming right out on the side of Christ. He's making it clear to all, to his friends, to anyone who knows, that from this time onwards he belongs to the Lord. In a way, it's like the jailer saying, there can be no going back now. I have burned my bridges. I've cut every tie with the old life. And look, by baptism, I have come in among the Lord's people. It is my intention now to be a disciple of Christ. I like that about the man. This conversion surely argues, if believers have a hearing heart tonight, this conversion surely argues full commitment to the Lord. That in every department of your life, salvation may not just be a decision, but a real style of life, that you can say in every matter, I'm 100% for the Lord, holding nothing back. It is a good thing to do, to confess Christ. And the Lord has ordained that by baptism one can come right out into the open and say, I belong to the Lord. You will notice also, in relation to the jailer, verse 34, that he set meat before them, he entertained God's servants. It was all in all a delightful hour. It wasn't an hour filled with monotony. It wasn't the sort of time that the jailer could have dreaded. Oh no, there was a table spread. I'm sure there was singing. Certainly the atmosphere is one of joy and delight. For the scripture says plainly in verse 34 that this man rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. What I'm saying now is, the jailer upon conversion is identified as a believer. Before, he didn't believe in God. He had no time for the Lord. But now, he has come to put his faith and his trust in God. It was Paul's answer out there in the courtyard of the prison. Believe! Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And now the jailer has come all that distance to where he himself is found believing in God. That's a salvation. I have the Lord now. His faith has come to rest upon God. That's the sense of the language here. And for all his dependence, for his experience, he's resting on God with all his house. And this brings him the greatest joy. For there he is, rejoicing. Rejoicing because he's saved and he knows it. Rejoicing because all his sins are put away. All his sins are under the blood. He has lived a hard life. This man has a shady past, I think it right to say. Guilty of numerous offenses. What a sad, lengthy record he has. But now there's joy in his soul, for he can say with certainty all his sins are under the blood. He can rejoice because God has put away all his sin. He can rejoice too because all his family are saved, and that means a great deal. He can rejoice because he has confessed Christ. I'm convinced there's a special joy that one receives upon confessing Christ. And the jailer has listened to the word of God, he has benefited from the word, and by being baptized straightway, notice the word, straightway, no hesitation, full commitment, he has this joy now because he's taken a stand in the right way for the Lord. Coming to Christ doesn't make you miserable. To the contrary, real salvation fills your heart with a joy you've never known in all your life before. And if you say, well, I'm a Christian and I don't have much joy, there's something wrong with the salvation you have. I cannot say, speaking to a whole congregation, what that thing might be. Probably I could get nearer. I could get nearer to the point if I was talking to you personally. But I will say this, to follow the Lord Jesus, to trust the Lord, to know him intimately, like the jailer, and to be imbibing the word of God will bring the greatest joy you've ever had. And maybe it's because you've held back. You've been like a secret disciple. You've never really witnessed for Christ and never confessed the Lord, that you have lost out in the joy. Notice in the case of the jailer, it's full commitment all the way, 100%. And in that score, I believe I can say God filled his heart with joy. He has not only a special joy because he confessed the Lord so boldly and confessed him straightway, but this man has great joy because he's on the road to glory. When you can say for a fact, 5 minutes ago, I was a deep-dyed sinner on the road to hell, and now, with all assurance, I am a child of the King. All my sins are put away and I'm on the road to glory. That has to be an occasion for joy. I can see in this man's experience a powerful conversion. No wonder I have said, when I get to heaven, I want to meet the Philippian jailer. I want to hear from his own lips how he trusted Christ that night. I received the apostles into his own home. I was baptized and went on with God. I had such joy in following the Lord. That's revival. That's the sort of thing we associate with great experiences in revival. When there's a breath from God, a breath from heaven inside the church. But surely in the days of the apostles, it was just a normal thing in conversion. And there he is, believing in God with all his house and rejoicing because of what the Lord had done for him. I pray the Lord tonight that some in this service, they don't really know where they stand, will come like the jailer to experience the matchless grace of God and to know what it is to be saved and to be clear about it. And not only clear about it, but also to go home with rejoicing. Let's bow in prayer. Tonight we have been thinking about the results that follow conversion. And I offered the opinion that what follows conversion is just as important as what goes before it. I think that's right. I've been saying if you're not confessing Christ, but instead you're holding to a secret discipleship, you're running the risk of falling away from the Lord altogether. You're running the risk of making shipwreck in the Christian life. Indeed, you may well not be saved. You must confess the Lord, you see. You have to come right out boldly, openly, confessing Christ. Don't imagine for a second that you do well to think of your life as the life of a secret disciple. You're making a mistake. You're flying in the face of Scripture. The Lord calls for a clean-cut start, for an open profession. The jailer's baptism, if it says nothing else, will show this how straightway he wanted to be all that he was for God, with no holding back. I like this in a man's conversion. I like what I see in the jailer. And what we have said tonight ought to be specially helpful for the young Christian, to show you how you ought to live for the Lord, with no holding back, going the second mile, doing exactly what the Lord requires of you. There he is, a man so profane, he must have known nothing about the things of God, and now, immediately on conversion, within the same hour, he's teaching us how to live for God. That shows the nature of his salvation, the reality, the depths of his experience. Where do you stand? Have you been converted? Can you say for a fact, yes, I'm saved and I know it? Have you the assurance of being in Christ? Is there something there holding you back? Do you lack in having the joy of God? Is it that with all your profession of faith in Christ, and yes, you could be a genuine Christian, all right, but there's something missing. It's hard to put your finger on it, but there's something missing. For one here, it's the lack of assurance. You're like that lady in hospital. You could cry about it. You don't really know how you stand. You don't know whether you're saved or not. That shouldn't be the case. Somebody else is saying, I'm not saved. Never come to the Lord. And I've learned tonight from this scripture that I can be saved. It'd be lovely to see you saved tonight. I'm here as God's servant. Some of our ministers are visiting tonight. Our elders are here. Any of us would be delighted to take the book, just as Paul did with the Philippian jailer, and give you the counsel of God and show you how you ought to come to the cross and how you ought to live for Christ. Let me say this much. You need to be saved. If God has spoken to you and shown you that you're not saved, you need to be saved. You need to be clear about it. You have a soul that needs saving. You have a soul that will live somewhere in God's great eternity. And you need to have peace about that matter. You need to be clear. You really do. You need to be clear as to how you stand with God. Don't go away without the Savior. Lord, we pray tonight that thou wilt speak to our hearts. Use thy word. Use the experience of this man, saved in old time, but saved in such a remarkably clear way. Use his testimony as a kind of pattern for us, that many young people here tonight might learn what it is now to be a Christian, how they ought to live and please the Lord, and how with all their heart, how they can influence things even in their home. They ought to be the Christian at home as well as in the public place. We pray for boldness to confess the Lord. We pray for a clear mind in serving him, and we ask for the joy of God to characterize our walk with the Savior. Bless us tonight. Put your hand upon us and cover us beneath the shadow of thy wing. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.